following recording is taken from a worship service at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this recording.
This month is our month of missions. And as we go through the month of missions, I wanted to discuss with you Acts 1:8, because this is, I don't know if you know much about the book of Acts, but the book of Acts is literally kind of part of a two-book series. You have Luke. Luke was kind of a bit of a historian, but Luke helped write the book of Luke and then the book of Acts. It's almost like Luke part two. But the Acts is short for the Acts of the Apostles. And really, what the book of Acts is all about is recording how the early church got started and how the church grew and advanced. So as we're looking at that today on the missions, on the month of missions, I want to kind of connect this to our mission statement as a church. So if we look at our mission statement and where we've been at, you know, our mission as Redemption Church is to delight in God and declare the life-changing message of Jesus and to disciple all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. So that is our mission statement as a church. And as we look at the month of missions, we're really going to be focusing on the declare aspect today. When you think about, you know, who here has ever served in the armed services? All right, if you know, you know, having served in the armed services, you know, you have a hierarchy and a structure, if you will. And you have battle units and combat units that are sometimes all part of one big operation or one big mission in different units. And, you know, each different combat unit, you know, whether it's fighter pilots or different military divisions, some of them have their own slogans, if you will, and their own imagery and their own unit logo, if you will. And our mission statement is really for this church, this unit right here. Now, we base it upon Scripture, and this is us piecing together what we see the Lord telling us in Scripture about, you know, delighting in God be the source of what we do, and then declare a call for us to declare Jesus, and the call for us to disciple and teach other people so that we can all delight in God together. We see all those things in Scripture, and that really, for us, is a fleshing out of the grand mission for the church as a whole, scattered throughout the world. So what I want to show you today is a snapshot of that grand mission. So let's move on to our global mission. Our mission is captured in Matthew 28:18-20. Let's turn there real quick. So if you're new thumbing through the Bible, if you cut your Bible in half and head towards the back, you'll start to hit a bunch of funny name prophets, and then you'll get to Matthew. So it's one of my favorite things to say, especially as a youth pastor, always guiding my students where they're going. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And what we're going to see here is Jesus has risen from the dead. He spent some time with the disciples, and he's now leaving them with some instructions. So let's look at verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" All right. We commonly call this section of Scripture right here, this last one of the last statements by Jesus makes this comment, it is the Great Commission. This is for us as the church, as God's people, after God saves you and makes you a part of the church, this is your big assignment. Each and every one of us, the church as a whole, globally, this is our assignment. This is the grand mission that our church is just one of many other churches trying to fulfill this mission. So let's break it down. Let's look. The first thing Jesus tells us in verse 18, it says, Jesus has all authority. And the thing I want you to get from that is that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. Everything you need to accomplish the mission of sharing this gospel throughout the world, Jesus has all authority. And sometimes as Christians we get timid or afraid to share the gospel. We need to remember that God has this. He has a grand plan and a grand mission, and He has invited us to be a part of it. So the next thing I want you to see is look at what He says here. It says that He commands us to make disciples of all nations. Look at verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And then we see by baptizing them and then by teaching them to obey. Now here's the thing. One of the wonderful things of being under Byron's teaching is when he broke down the Greek to this. I don't know if any of y'all remember, but there's only really one verb there in the Greek. And that verb is to make disciples. All the rest of those are participles built off of that verb. So a participle describes a verb. So the great mission that we are called to do is make disciples of Jesus Christ. How we do that is laid out by going and declaring Jesus. And then it says by baptizing, and you look at the slide, you can see it's a sign of submission to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. When you are baptized into something, you are committed into something. And when you are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are saying, I am submitting, I am surrendering my life to this. Now, baptism doesn't save you. It's an outward expression of your already having surrendered to Jesus. But what I want you to get is that we're called to make disciples by going and declaring Jesus, by baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then we're called to, and this is the part we sometimes leave off. Sometimes we're really good about sharing the gospel, and yes, we got people to sign a card, people to say that they believe in Jesus. But the other critical part of our mission, to really make a disciple is a student, an apprentice, a follower. And in order for that to work, we have to teach them to obey. So this is our grand mission. You as a Christian, I don't care if you are a Rhodes Scholar or, you know, a dirt shoveler. It doesn't matter. Every single one of us are called. And there are some dirt shovelers that are actually maybe Rhodes Scholars, a pretty sharp guy, that are out there. But I want you to get this. No matter where you are on the spectrum, you may say, Jared, I'm not that. I'm not that intellectual. I'm not very good at those kind of things. It doesn't matter. You are called to share the gospel. You are called to be a witness to Jesus Christ. And I don't care how smart you think you are or how foolish you think you are. You are called to share the gospel. You know, I look at, as a matter of fact, I look at my father's life, and I look at, you know, my father, he does a lot of business and a lot of travel. He always gets caught up with people on planes. And don't worry, Mom, I'm not going to share one of Dad's crazy plane discussions. My mom's here in the audience. My dad gets in some crazy discussions. He's a pretty bold fellow, sometimes for better, sometimes for worse. But the good thing is that Dad gets to talk to a lot of people about Jesus when he's on the plane and when he's doing his business travels. But you know what? There are other people. I have read stories. There were missionaries that were so on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ that they actually sold themselves into slavery just so they could tell the slaves about Jesus. Amen. So wherever you are, whether you're a businessman traveling, or whether, you know, I've told people before, I say, you know, Jesus is not about whether or not I get rich or anything like that. God may want you in a cardboard box so you can tell somebody else in a cardboard box about Jesus. Okay? There are believers of all stripes and of all backgrounds. But the calling for every believer, no matter where you are, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our grand mission. That is our grand assignment. So now we've learned a little bit about our global mission. Let's talk about strategy. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you get to Acts. When we look at the book of Acts, we're just going to start and read verses 1 through 9, and I'm going to highlight a few things for you. And again, this is Luke writing to a guy named Theophilus. Theophilus, we're not sure if it's a real person or if it's a general statement, because Theophilus simply means lover of God. So we don't know if that was the guy's name or if he's just talking to, I'm writing to whoever you are, lover of God. And so it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, and he's talking about the book of Luke, he said, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, and appeared to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, so Jesus has gone to the cross, he is risen from the dead, and he's talking to the disciples. And as he's talking with them, he tells them, he says in verse 4, he says, don't leave Jerusalem. He says, you need to wait because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And so he tells them to wait in Jerusalem before doing anything else, even getting on the missions, because there's a critical thing that they need to accomplish the mission. And that is the Holy Spirit. And guys, apart from the Holy Spirit, you can study and you can be smart and have all the right answers. But apart from the Holy Spirit, you do not have what you need to share the gospel. And we'll get a little bit into that a little bit more in a second. Now, if you're saved, good news is, if you're saved, you do have the Holy Spirit. Every person who's saved has the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 says it's our guarantee of salvation. But, so they tell him to wait for all that, and then we get to verse 6, and it says, So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So pause right here. They have been waiting then reading the Old Testament prophecies. The Old Testament prophecies talked about the Messiah, the Savior that would come, and it described him both as a reigning king and as a suffering servant. And so they've all been confused back and forth. Well, finally, you know, they think they've got it together now. They're like, oh, I get it. He suffered on the cross for our sins. Now he's going to be reigning king. They're still kind of waiting for the political answer to their situation. And they're thinking small. They're thinking that, okay, if Jesus is in charge right here, that this will solve all the problems of Israel. We'll start a war and we'll fight back Rome and we'll take back Israel and we'll get to be our own country again. And one of the great mistakes they're making right here, and I think this is probably a good word for us, is that they kept seeking a political solution to a deeper spiritual need. And to be honest with you, and just confessing in my own life and in all of us, there's a temptation for us to think that this temporary physical thing will solve the problem. But we have a bigger problem. And the bigger problem is that people need Jesus Christ to change their hearts. We'll never solve anything until we start dealing with that. And that's why Jesus directs them to a bigger focus. Jesus is coming, and Jesus will be a reigning king. But Jesus said, you don't need to worry about that at the moment. Here's what you need to focus on. Look at this. Look at verse 6. It says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Stop right there. We talked earlier about the Great Commission. Our grand global calling as all Christians is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, if you're saying as a Christian, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing, that's it. Now let's talk strategy. Jesus here lays out the strategy in Acts 1:8. If you look at it, first we see that Jesus says you will receive power when he sends the Holy Spirit. He said, you will receive power when you send the Holy Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. As I said earlier, the critical tool we need for evangelism is the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit will give you the power to share the gospel. And Jesus has been promising this for a while prior to this conversation. Now, when you look at that, the Holy Spirit will give you power. That Greek word there for power is dynamis. And what's interesting about that is it sounds like something you've probably heard of in English. Dynamite. That's right. Dynamis and dynamite come from that same Greek word. It is this, you will receive the power to do this. So I want you to see but Jesus has been promising to send this helper and been promising to enable us with this power. Let's go to let's go back to the book of John. It's right next to Acts there. John chapter 14. And I want you to see what Jesus promised here. John 14, 15 through 17. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to ask the Father, and he is going to send you another helper who's going to be with you. The Spirit of truth. And it's interesting because he makes this comment. He says right here in verse 17, he says, because it neither sees him or knows him, and it says, you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Jesus is on the earth ministering with the Holy Spirit, and he is in their presence. And God's Holy Spirit has been with them, but Jesus is saying, there's coming a point where I'm going to put my Holy Spirit inside of you. Okay? So let's look at this. And the Holy Spirit is going to empower us to do a couple things. But let's look up at the chart here. So that we know the Holy Spirit, God's going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to empower us to share the gospel. He's going to empower us to do things Jesus called us to do. But then we also see after he gives the Holy Spirit that provides power, he also assigns the map. He assigns how this is going to spread out. And he lists a couple places here. He lists Jerusalem, which is their hometown where they're staying right now. But then he lists a couple other regions, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When you look at it, Jerusalem is the hometown where they're at, but then God's going to call them to take the gospel beyond Jerusalem and call them to take it into the region around them. And me and Byron were discussing this. He's like, Jared, how are you going to teach this? I've seen some people, they say, Judea is like, the state that they're in, and Samaria is like Texas or things like that. And as we're discussing, because Byron's going to be teaching on this too, he's like, we just want to see where the map is here. And, Jesus wasn't thinking, okay, well, you're going to be in District 2 and District 3. No, what Jesus is trying to communicate here is that you are going to share the gospel in your hometown, and then you're going to share the gospel in the region around you. And then you're going to share the gospel in Samaria, which is a region of people not like you. The Jewish people and the Samaritans had racial tension, and they really did not like each other at all. the Samaritans thought the Jews were stuck up, and the Jews thought that they were half-breeds, and they really didn't like each other. As a matter of fact, that's why the story of the Good Samaritan was such a big deal, was because the Samaritans, they were different backgrounds. And when somebody asked Jesus, who's my neighbor, who do I care for? The story of the Good Samaritan, they were like, not a Samaritan. So that's what makes the story of the Good Samaritan matter. So he says, but this gospel is going to go from your hometown and then to the region around you and then to Samaria, the people that are not like you at all, and then to the ends of the earth. And we see this play out in the book of Acts. You see chapters 1 through 7, Jerusalem. You see Judea in chapters 8 through 12, and you also see them go into Samaria in chapters 8 through 12, and then you see it expand out, and they begin to expand out into the ends of the earth, 13 through 28. And now, do they make it all the way to America this time? No. But that's why you're here. Because there are other places that we used to be the ends of the earth, but now it keeps getting scooted over. There are a whole lot of other people that have not heard the gospel. And that's why you and I are here. We are called to share the gospel in our home, in our hometown, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we spend our time and energy and money to spread this gospel and to translate the Bible into different languages. It's because God has called us to tell the whole world about the good news. Good news is translated gospel. Amen. So this is the strategy. So I'm going to talk to you about ministry at home, but now let's go down. Let's talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. So I want you to see a couple things about the Holy Spirit. He says right here, again in verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to empower us. The Holy Spirit is going to empower us to carry out the mission. Like I said, it's the dynamite behind our evangelism. It is the key component. And Jesus, in promising to send the Holy Spirit, he also explained some of the things that the Holy Spirit would empower us to do. So, go with me back to John 14, and let's look at verse 26 really quick. And what's interesting is, when you look at John 14 through 17, all of these are is some of Jesus' last words to his disciples, not just or before he goes to the cross. After he raises, he talks to them again. But before he goes to the cross, this is the Last Supper he's eating with them. And he's talking to them and having an important conversation with them. And as we look at John chapter 14, verse 26, look what Jesus says. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So, pause right here. Here's one of the things that God gives us when he gives us the Holy Spirit. God opens our eyes to the Scriptures. God gives us the ability to recall our Scriptures. And as a matter of fact, in Matthew 10, Jesus was even giving them some instruction. He says, guess what? Some of you guys are going to drag you before the courts, are going to beat you and threaten you, and you're going to have to give an answer. And Jesus says, don't worry. He said, in that moment, in that hour, it'll be given to you. What he's talking about is the Holy Spirit is going to recall Scripture and things that Jesus taught them to their minds so that they can share the gospel. And I've had this happen many times. It happens in preaching. It happens in when you're out sharing the gospel. You'll be amazed at the things that God brings to your heart and mind when you are out sharing the gospel. It's really cool because you're just like, God brings that to your mind, and you walk away after talking with him, and you're like, wow, I can't believe that God made that light bulb come on. I can't believe that God showed me that. And what's interesting is that even when you look in Acts, if you go back to Acts real quick, go to Acts chapter 4. We're going to kind of ping pong back and forth from Acts in this real quick. But in Acts chapter 4, it's really interesting to me because the disciples, basically they heal a guy, they start sharing the gospel in the religious temple of the day, and some of the religious leaders that weren't Christians, they didn't like it. And they grab Peter and they drag him before the court, Peter and John, And they start interrogating them. And Peter and John give clear answers. And they're kind of like, whoa, you know, what are these guys doing? And then look at verse 13, though. It says, now when they saw, as a matter of fact, I'm just going to give you a sample. Verse 11, it says, Jesus is the, there, Peter and John are giving an answer. It says, Jesus is the stone that the builders, that was rejected by you, the builders, which have become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. God empowering Peter and John by the Holy Spirit, they were boldly preaching the gospel to this whole council of religious leaders. And they're like, you guys look like some podunk fishermen. He said, where are they getting this stuff? And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And what they didn't realize is that they also had the Holy Spirit. And God was enabling them to give an answer before the Jewish council. So let's keep going. Now, let's go back to John into chapter 15. See, in these three different chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus keeps referencing and telling them about the Holy Spirit. As you know in the Bible, when God says something three times in a row, He means it. Okay? So John chapter 15, verse 26 through 27. Jesus tells them, He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit will not just recall Scripture to our minds, but the Holy Spirit will bear witness to Jesus. And He says, you also will bear witness. So you're going to go out, and here's what's going to happen. You're going to go out and you're going to be sharing Jesus with people. And as you're talking to people, and again, you can be a scholar or not a scholar. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is going to be convicting them right as you talk to them. Matter of fact, I remember I was reading online. You know, I love reading different articles online and things like that. And I came across this one article by a lady named Nicole Cliff, and the title is How God Messed Up My Happy Atheist Life. And the lady in this article, she's like, I don't get it. She said, before I was a happy atheist for like 30 years, I did not care. I said, good, you guys have religion. Congratulations for you. That's wonderful. That's awesome. But I'm a happy atheist over here. And she said, I was pretty happy. I wasn't an overly emotional person or anything like that. But she came across, she came across somebody who wrote an obituary for a Christian philosopher. And this philosopher passed, and the person wrote this obituary, and as she was reading it, the philosopher talked about, they asked, do you believe in total depravity? And he says, well, I believe in sufficient depravity. And they're like, what do you mean by that? And now, I believe in total depravity, just throwing that out there for all you want to know. But those of you theology guys. But he said, I believe in sufficient depravity, to which I mean that the moment anybody gets to heaven, there's not going to be a single person that can get there and say, I earned this. And she read that part of the obituary, and she started to think about sin and brokenness and how empty we are and how Jesus Christ is the one who redeems us. How Jesus Christ is the one who can save us, who loves us, who gave His life for us on the cross. And this is a quote from her. She said, after reading these things, she realized her brokenness, and God began to pierce her incredibly intellectual heart. She went from being a not very emotional person to this. She said, I was crying constantly while thinking about Jesus, because I had begun to believe that Jesus was who He said He was. But for some reason, that idea had honestly not occurred to me. But then it did, as though it had always been true. What's interesting is that you don't have to be a genius. the Holy Spirit, her and just reading an obituary for somebody, God, through the Holy Spirit, began to pierce her heart and convict her. And it was a change in her heart that was worked out by God. So I want you to know that when you're out witnessing and telling people about Jesus, guess what? The Holy Spirit is there with you, and He is witnessing as well. So, let's look at the next part of Scripture. Look at John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. So next chapter over. And this is where it really gets interesting. Because Jesus says in John 16, 7, He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." And then He says, "But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." The Holy Spirit will convict on three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And look what He says here. It says He will convict on sin. Look right here. It says in verse 10, it says, concerning righteousness, or verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. This is interesting. The conviction of sin is somehow related to them believing. I just shared with you that article about that atheist. Part of what turned her heart around was realizing her own broken state. The problem of evil in the human heart. And as she was convicted about the sin and brokenness in her own heart, she began to believe in Jesus because she realized, I need a Savior. I am broken. He says, convict concerning sin because they do not believe in Me. And then it says, it'll convict them because of righteousness, because you will see Me no longer. When Jesus walked the earth, He was a perfect picture of sinless righteousness and the love of God. And Jesus said, well, I'm not going to be walking around anymore. I'm going to go to heaven and be with the Father. I'm coming back. But when I leave, I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit is going to convict people you encounter about righteousness. What is good, what is true, what is right. This is the power of the Holy Spirit, to convict people that Jesus really is good. God really is righteous and true, and I'm not. And then He says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Convicting people that there is coming a day where you and I will all stand before God. And the major question will be this: do you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you covered by the blood of Jesus and forgiven of your sins? Are you going to take My wrath all by yourself? Those will be the two options for you. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict concerning the coming judgment, because there is standing a day, and we don't have forever. Time ticks. And the Holy Spirit, when you share the gospel, convicts them of these three things: sin, of righteousness, and of the coming judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit will empower you to do. And that's what Jesus did while He was on this earth. But the Holy Spirit, what I love about this is that when Jesus leaves, I love what one pastor said. He said, what would be better, having one Jesus or tens of thousands and millions of Jesuses? He said, and the point he was saying is, Jesus said, when I go to the Father, He said, it's good for you that I go, because I will send My Helper. Amen. With the Holy Spirit, the same God that walked along with the disciples in Jesus Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit, that same God walks with you. And you are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. If you walk by the Spirit, God can use you to touch and impact people in this world. You see how it all ties into evangelism? Don't be anxious. Don't be filled with fear about evangelism. You pray and you ask God for boldness. And you put on the spiritual armor of God in Ephesians 6. And one of those is the Word, which is called the sword of the Spirit. You pray and you ask God, you draw on God for strength, and you spend time in God's Word, because the Bible calls itself the sword of the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Fill yourself with the sword. Train and learn your sword. But I promise you, if I just buy a sword and like have it sit around, and then one day I want to show my friends how good I am with it and I've not picked it up at all, I'm going to look really dumb. I'm going to look like a five-year-old. Okay? I'm not going to do a very good job swinging around my sword. But if I pick it up and I feel the weight of it, and I learn it and I get to know it and become familiar with it, I'm better able to use my sword if I ever had to. The Bible's called the sword of the Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit to recall these scriptures and to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and the coming judgment. So, let's move on now. For our mission, we need a home base. So our mission starts in your hometown. And what I want you to see, we're only going to look at a couple of examples today in the scriptures. I've put several up there for you. But if you look all throughout the book of Acts, these are things that we literally see scattered throughout the book. How did the disciples carry out their mission at home? And the thing is that the one thing I want you to know is that they did this as a local church. They did this together. And the thing I want you to realize is that your mission is not a solo mission. You are not Rambo. You are not the Lone Ranger. You are, even Lone Ranger had Tonto, those of you who know that. But here's the thing. You are not called to do this alone. We are called to do this together as a body of Christ. And so let's look how they reached their town and their community with the gospel. The first thing you see scattered throughout the hometown section, chapters 1 through 7, is that they've devoted themselves to prayer. When Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1, they went up to a room and they devoted themselves to prayer. But then look at Acts 2, 41. It says right here, so those, and this is people who just got saved, it says, those who received His word and were baptized, they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then we get to verse 42. And it says, and they devoted themselves to some things, to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Let me tell you something as a church, as a congregation. Prayer night should not be the lowest attended night of the church. Prayer is absolutely essential to our mission. And praise God, we have a prayer night. First Wednesday night of every month is prayer night. We pray and we seek and we draw upon the power of God to fulfill this mission and to live out the Christian life. Prayer was absolutely critical. As a matter of fact, I want you to look and go to Acts 4 and look at verse 29 through 31. Now, if you look, what's going on here is that the believers have just been persecuted. They were telling people about Jesus again, and basically they beat them and threatened them, said, don't tell anybody else about Jesus, you know, and don't just be quiet, be hush-hush about this whole thing. Well, they go back and they begin to pray. And as they spend time praying and talking to God, look down at this lower part after their prayer. It says at the end of their prayer, I'm sorry. It says, verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, signs and wonders and perform through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Even if you look at the letters, a lot of the letters Paul writes, there are little parts you'll see him mention. He says, guys, will you pray for me so that I will have the boldness to share the gospel? Prayer is the critical fuel, is the wood on the fire for evangelism. We need to be seeking the Lord's face in prayer. You want to touch this community? You want to see your family? My grandmother prayed for my grandfather for 33 years before he got saved. And you know what? He got saved. I'm not saying prayer is just going to be like, dear Lord, please give me a latte, and it's just going to pop up right here. Okay? God's timing is not our timing. But the fuel for the evangelism that we do, and the thing that impacts and changes this world, is we need to be a people of prayer. This church, 2,000 years later, you're reading this because God working through this church. Let's look at the next thing that they did. They boldly preached the word. They boldly preached God's word. Let's look at a couple examples. Go to Acts chapter 2. They preached it, they referenced it, it was scattered all over everything that they were doing. Acts chapter 2, and we're just gonna fly through, I'm just going to highlight some examples for you. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Peter is sharing the gospel with people. And it says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up at the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed me. He says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he quotes the Bible from the prophet Joel. Then, look over at the next verse. Look at verse 25. It says, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. And then when you see the font, when you see the margins on that begin to shift to kind of this center text, he's reading Scripture. Then look at verse 34 through 36. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstools. And he says, and then he says, verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, Jesus whom you crucified. Throughout Peter's first sermon, you see him quote from Joel and from King David, and there are other parts here in Acts where you literally see them. He says, you should know about the Messiah, you should know about this Jesus, because you should read the prophets. You should read what God has spoken in Scripture. And why do I highlight this is so important? Because there are some churches today that literally think, if I take, there's just too much Bible for it to make sense to anybody. And it's just, you know, people are now at a first grade reading level. And they're, you know, maybe not first grade, but they're literally, you know, people are not getting as sharp as they used to. So we're just going to dumb this down, cut a lot of Bible out, and make this, you know, really simple. Maybe a little quick topic on something. And there are even people, I've recently heard a sermon from a very prominent pastor. He says, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He said, that's okay when you're a kid, but when you're an adult, you know that that's not necessarily true. And he said that, we need to get beyond the Bible. And then he made the most ridiculous comment I've ever heard. He said, the early church did not have the Bible. All they had was the resurrection of Jesus. And they went around telling people about the resurrection of Jesus, and people got saved. He said even all the Scriptures, they hadn't all been compiled into one book until a couple hundred years later, etc. And I said, here's where he is, like, incredibly mistaken. Okay? We just watched the first church sermon ever, and the Joker's quoting David and the Psalms and Joel. He didn't have a Bible? And the person argued, he said, oh, and we also need to just argue from the resurrection and stuff like that. Now, granted, talking to people that don't believe in God, I do share with them. I have great supporting evidence for resurrection. I love science and I love history and all those things. But let me tell you something. I know the only thing that's truly going to change his heart is God's Word. God's Word is the sword of the Spirit, And in Luke chapter 16, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man dies and he's basically in hell and he's begging Lazarus. He said, please, let me go back or send somebody back from the dead so they can warn my family about what this is like. And Jesus is telling this parable now. He said, and Jesus says, and Abraham looks back down at the rich man. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. If they do not believe from reading them, they will not believe even if somebody raises from the dead. That is in glaring contradiction to what that pastor had said. It's very simple. This church, they were devoted to prayer. They boldly preached God's word. So when you're out sharing the gospel, don't be hesitant to share God's word with people. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and by hearing the words of Christ. Okay? So, let's look at the next thing we see in this church. And this is something I believe, I am grateful to God. I believe that this church is growing in prayer. I believe that this church is faithfully preaching the word. And I also believe that this is a big factor of what God has been doing in our church. We see that as a church, they cared and they shared as a church. They were devoted to one another as a church body. And that is a vital part of ministry. And I've seen some people that they might be great preachers, but guess what? It's not a one-man show. Without people to man the nursery, to man the food ministry, cough, cough, we need more people. And without people to do these things like Harry and some of the others in this compassion ministry and caring for one another, and you individually, us caring for one another, is a vital part of the gospel mission. Let's look at two examples in Acts that we see the church do. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, so these people had just gotten saved, and it says, in verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. People outside were seeing what God was doing in this church. They heard the truth of God's word preached. They heard God's people pray. And they also saw a place where people loved one another and took care of each other and cared about each other. And I praise God and I thank God for many of you as a church. My, how God has grown us in loving and caring for one another. But let us not forsake it. Let's also now look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. We see it again. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, and now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of his things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace is upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What I want you to see, and I don't want anybody to misconstrue this, as some preachers would probably abuse it and say, see, you're supposed to give all your money to the preacher. You know, God will bless you with a Learjet if you give me $100. But here's the thing I want you to get. What I want you to get is that as God was moving in this church, their love for God and their love for each other grew. And this love for God and this love for one another that grew was a witness to the world. Go back to John real quick. John chapter 13, 35. Jesus says in John 13:35, he says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then John 17:20-21. Jesus said, he's praying a prayer for all the believers, his current disciples and us. And this is what Jesus says in verse 20. He says, he's praying to the Father, he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So that the world will believe. We talked about conviction of sin so that somebody would believe. But now we're seeing that the love of the church for each other and being united together out of because of a love for Christ is what will be a witness to the world. That is why the local church is part of our mission. Now, as we go into this, let's move on to the message. I want y'all to see a couple of quick things from this message. Now, we've already read Acts 2:42 a couple times, and they were devoted to prayer, the apostles' teaching, and the breaking of bread. What I want you to see here is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. You and I, as Christians, we need to be discipled. We need to come and be connected to a church body, not just because we care for each other and love for each other, because we need to grow and be discipled in the message. You can't carry out the mission to tell people about the gospel if you don't know what the gospel is. So I'm going to give you a quick summary here. And if you have notes, you can take them. But 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5 tells us the gospel of what Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Paul is sharing, he said, there's the core critical message. Jesus Christ died for our sins. We have all sinned, we've all failed, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. God loved us so much He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died on the cross for our sins because we deserve the wrath of God. And Jesus said, "I'll take it." So, the bottom line is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and He rose again on the third day because, hey, He is God in the flesh. He died on the cross for our sins and He rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death. I don't have to be defeated by sin, nor do I have to fear death, because Jesus has conquered them all. This is good news. Now, let's go to the next one. Sharing with your friends, I want to lay out a simple gospel for you. I just explained to you the gospel, what Jesus did for us. I want to explain to you, this is a very simple gospel presentation. There are many different gospel presentations and ways of summing it up. This is a simple one called the Romans Road. And when you're sharing with somebody, mark these scriptures down, because this will be useful for you. It's to share some simple truths. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Not one of us. And if you have somebody that are like, "Oh, I haven't sinned," I'd be like, "Oh, hold on, let me open the Ten Commandments. Give it a shot. Tell me you've never lied, because you just did." But the bottom line is that all, every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God is a holy God. He must punish sin. We cannot be in His presence if we have sin on us. There's only one way to deal with that, and that's Jesus Christ. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. Look at verse Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." The just punishment for sin is death and separation from God, which is hell. It says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, it's eternal life in Christ Jesus." What I want you to see is that this is the gospel. We've all sinned. We've all failed. We deserve to be punished for our sin, but God offers us a gift, not something we work for, something offered for us. It says, but a free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Think about this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. We just say, we all the time say, Lord, Lord, all that's great. Lord means king. Lord means boss. Lord means I repent from being the boss of me and you are now my Lord. You are now king. So, you want to be saved? You want eternal life? Believe in this Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and rose again? And then surrender to him. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is your Lord, your King, and believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This is the gospel. God sent his Son to rescue you from your sin. If you will believe in him and surrender him as your Lord and Savior, you shall be saved. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And God is no liar. You don't call on the name of the Lord and then do 10 other things and all these other rituals and all these other good deeds to get you to heaven. There's only one way, and it's the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Note those verses and you'll be able to easily share the gospel with people you encounter. Let's go on to the next slide. Here are a couple quick tips for you. You say, Jerry, that's great. How do I share the gospel? Well, I want you to know we're going to be doing Grow After Church. I encourage you to come. And if we have, basically we're going to grab, I'm going to go to Subway and grab some quick lunch. We're going to come back, eat lunch. And then we're going to go out and care for people that have been part of our church and also go share the gospel with other people. So I encourage you, if you want to do that, meet us after church. But here are a couple quick tips for you. First off, an icebreaker question. There are two good ones I can think of. One is, if you died today, do you know if you would spend your eternity in heaven? If you died today, do you know where you would go? And that starts a conversation. There's some people that say, oh, well, I kind of believe in Jesus, but I'm not really sure. Well, you can know today and be sure. 1 John 5 says you can be sure. So you can share the gospel with them and they can be sure. But then, on top of that, another good question is, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? And my mom is smiling because we did a little faith evangelism program at the church we grew up in. And it says, in your personal opinion, what do you think it takes for a person to go to heaven? And if they say, oh, believe in Jesus and be a good person and do all these good things, they don't understand the gospel then. I'm going to heaven exclusively because of what Jesus did, not because of any good thing I've done. If they say anything about working their way to heaven, they don't get it. They need the gospel. But then, after asking an icebreaker question, you share your testimony. And it's very simple. It's what your life was like before you had Jesus. It's how God saved you, how you came to Jesus. And it's your life after Jesus. What is life like after Jesus? You tell them what Jesus did for you, what he did in your life. And then you share with them the gospel. And sometimes you're doing both and you're sharing your testimony, honestly, how Jesus saved you. But you share your testimony, you share the gospel, and then you call them to surrender. And in that verse in Acts 2, Paul or Peter, when he's preaching that sermon, he told them, he said, now's the time. He said, repent. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to read it for you real quick, and we're going to close. So Acts chapter 2. And you know what? I want you to think about this. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you've been trying to work your way to heaven ever since, I want you to know that Peter's words speak as true for you as they do for us. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to encourage them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so those who received his words and were baptized were added that day about 3,000 souls. As you're sharing the gospel with somebody, some people are going to say, wow, that is really neat. That really touched me. And then they're going to walk away and they're never going to come to a point where they surrender their life to Jesus Christ. Peter, at the end of sharing his gospel message, calls them to repent. Now is the time to repent and receive the gospel. And if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, you need to repent and believe the gospel. The thing I want to leave you with, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Now count the cost. You're signing your whole life over to Jesus, okay? So if you need to discuss that more with us, talk with us, please do. But count the cost. But have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? But also, if you are saved, are you carrying out the mission? Are you devoted to your church? We're supposed to be connected. We're supposed to be growing and discipling and caring and praying and learning God's Word together so we can share it with this world. Are you sharing the gospel in your hometown? Do the people that know you and work with you and go to school with you, do they know that you're a follower of Jesus? Have you ever talked to them about it? Because guys, that is why you and I are here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to have an invitation time where you're welcome to come up and talk to me or Jerry or any of the other people who are here. Dear Lord Jesus, God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that you did not call us to share the gospel without your help. God, that you have a master plan, Lord Jesus, that you are carrying out in this world, and you have invited us to be a part. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to be bold, knowing that you are right there with us. And that even if we fumble our words sometimes, God, your Holy Spirit is there convicting them. I pray, Father God, that you would encourage our hearts to be bold for the gospel and this mission that you've called us to. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.